The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good evening. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Park. I have a couple of announcements before we get to our scripture reading tonight. If I could, just a quick aside from my announcements that I have. I'm a fairly emotional person. I saw that Texas church shooting come across the news today when I was at lunch, and it didn't hit me until I was sitting right there worshiping with you guys. And then those emotions hit me. And I'm thinking about getting up here having to do a Providence Network Christmas store announcement. And I'm like, what? It feels so hopeless, a Christmas store thing. And yet, I feel convicted as I'm sitting there thinking about the weight of what happened in Texas today. And I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit, that's the thing that fights in opposition to the evil that happened this morning. It's the small little things like our church getting to gather toys for the Providence Network Christmas store. That fights against what we saw happen earlier this morning. It's the good that we see incarnated through the church, through God's family, that fights against the sadness that's out there, because I feel it weighing on me when I sit in that front row. And then I'm reminded of God's goodness by my announcement and by sitting here with you guys. So, our church, we're going to be gathering toys for the Providence Network Christmas store starting next week and running through the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We're going to be collecting toys kind of back there by the front doors. We'll have a big bin that's back there. These toys are going to help fill a store so that the residents of Providence Network can go into that store on December 3rd and purchase toys and gifts for their loved ones for the holidays. So we'll be gathering those items again. I haven't told you this. They should be new items, unwrapped. We're going to take them on the Monday following Thanksgiving and take them to that store where they'll be on display there and they can buy them. So some gift ideas for you. Men's and women's clothing, toys, craft sets, sports equipment, board games, Broncos, Rockies, Nuggets gear. Movies, they specifically have here, G or PG rated. Wallets, handbags, things like that. We also have a chance as a church, not just to give toys to this store, but we have a chance to volunteer there on the day that these residents are going to be shopping. That's December 3rd. James is going to send out an email tomorrow about how to sign up and volunteer for that. Is that still correct? Great. If you're visiting or new to Park Church, we'd love to get to know you a little bit. We'd love for you to get to know us a little bit as well. Down this hallway to the right, there's a room marked introductions. It's a short 5 to 10 minute meeting to tell you a little bit about who we are as a church and to hear a little bit about your story as well. If you call Park Church your home, we'd ask you to give faithfully in three different ways. First, we'd ask you to give of your time and your service. If you have been around here for a while and you volunteer for 7 things already, please do not hear this as, okay, what's the next thing I need to sign up for that's going to burn me out? That's not what I'm doing up here. If you're here and you call Park Church home, you're coming here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you're being fed here, you're investing here, we would ask that you find a way to give of the gifts that God has given you. Find a way to give of your time and your service. Second, we would ask that you give of your money. And this is a really weird, awkward topic, but it's something that God calls us to do. So we would ask you, and we would call you to give of your time, to give of your money to the vision that God has given this church. And then third, we'd ask you to live on mission in this city. I thought about this one too as I'm sitting in the front row. I might say this, instead of the typical go to get to know your neighbors, go get to know your coworkers. That's all really good stuff. We'll talk about that, I'm sure, in another Sunday. I would ask you to live like the message that James is going to talk about tonight actually is real. In the midst of those that you work with, have joy because of our King coming up out of the grave. Live as if this story is real. Text for tonight is Acts 28:11-31.
The text is Acts 28:11-31. You would turn to that. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one as a gift from Park Church. Acts 28:11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Erechim. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everything it is spoken against, that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Thank you, Gwen. Look outside. You see that? It's pitch dark outside. Do you know why that is? Daylight savings time. The worst invention in the history of the United States, perhaps. I don't know when it was invented, actually. I don't know if it was a United States thing or not. It's ridiculous, all right? I'm not going to preach on daylight savings time, but I'm going to have like a 2-minute rant on it real quick, okay? They sold us daylight savings time under the guise of an extra hour of sleep. If you want an extra hour of sleep, take a nap. We don't need daylight savings time for that. All right? I don't want it to be this dark outside at night. This is ridiculous. Thank you. And here's the thing. When you have a toddler, you don't get an extra hour of sleep. Because nobody tells them that there are two 2 a.m.s in the night. Like it's 2 a.m. for an hour, and then it's 3 a.m., but then it goes back to 2 a.m. Nobody tells them that that happens. And so they wake up at 5 a.m., and they're like, it's time to get up. And I'm like, no, it's not. Look outside. And they're like, I don't care. So I am thanking God for five-hour energy drinks, because that is how I am subsisting on this stupid day that we have called daylight savings time. Thank you. Last thing I'll say about this, I am eligible to run for president in 2024, and I am planning on doing so under this platform of abolishing daylight savings time. So I would really appreciate your vote. Please consider me, James Lapine. Thank you. All right, we should probably talk about the Bible instead of about just daylight savings time. I'm excited to look at this final passage in Acts with y'all. We're going to do our best to look at what the text says, why it matters for us, and how we can incorporate it into our daily lives. So we need help for this to happen. I need help. Y'all need help. So let's go before the King of the universe to ask him to help us now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone. You didn't leave us to our own devices, but you actually gave us your very words in a book. You showed us the way to live. You showed us where we can find hope and salvation. And here in the book of Acts, as we close out our time, you've shown us how you build your church through ordinary people being obedient and faithful. And so I'm thankful for this book and for our time in it. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to gaze on Jesus, as we sang earlier, that our gazes would be transfixed on Jesus' face. We see that Paul had this experience where he saw Jesus and he was forever changed. And I pray that that would be our experience, that when we think on the love that Jesus showed to us, that it would change the way that we see the world and change the way that we act. So be with us, help us, give us wisdom as we look at your word tonight. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, most of us are familiar with Ebenezer Scrooge. He's the main character in Charles Dickens' famous novella, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge is a guy who hates Christmas. He's greedy, he's miserly, he doesn't understand the spirit behind Christmas. Why would you want to give gifts to other people if you could just keep everything for yourself? This is how Scrooge sees the world. And one night, as Christmas is approaching, he's visited in the night by a dead business associate of his, this guy named Jacob Marley. Jacob has passed on, and he comes to tell Scrooge, if you don't revise your ways, if you don't change the way that you're acting, it's going to lead to your damnation. You're going to be forced to carry around all the things that you tried to keep for yourself. You're going to wear them as shackles. And so you need to change the way that you're living. We know what happens after this. Scrooge is visited by the ghost of Christmas past, and we see how Scrooge came to be the man that he is, and then he's visited by the ghost of Christmas present, and we see how his actions are affecting other people, and then the ghost of Christmas future comes, and we see what will happen if Scrooge will not change his ways. And so at the end of this experience, we see that Scrooge is a completely transformed man. He's gone from hating Christmas to loving Christmas. He's gone from being greedy to being generous. In fact, he's no longer Scrooge, right? He's no longer saying bah humbug. He's a generous man who wants to give to others. And as we look in this final section of Acts, we're going to look at the life of a man who's undergone a very similar transformation. This guy was once named Saul, and he was a persecutor and murderer of Christians. He approved the execution of the first Christian martyr. His name is now Paul, and he is willing to risk his own life to see this gospel message spread throughout the world. Paul wasn't visited by a former business associate in the night, but he was actually visited by the King of the universe on the road to Damascus, and that experience had left him changed forever. Why is this the case? What about this experience with Jesus left him changed? This is what Paul discovered, that King Jesus lived a life that Paul could never live. And King Jesus died a death that Paul deserved to die. And he rose again to give Paul new life and to adopt him into a family and a kingdom. And so now Paul is working to build this kingdom that is comprised of all languages and nations and tribes. And King Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and he's a good king. So we're going to look at Paul's final moves here in the book of Acts. Again, our final Sunday here, we've made it. We've been in this book for a long time, so thank you for sticking with us. I think it's been an amazing book, so I just want to do like a 90-second, here are some crazy things that we've seen. We've seen the Holy Spirit promised, and then the Holy Spirit delivered at the day of Pentecost. We've seen new believers, thousands upon thousands of them. We've seen churches formed. We've seen healings, magicians, teleportations, people broken out of jail. We've seen angry mobs and crazy storms and demon possession. And we've even seen death. But above all, we've seen that God's plan does not fail. When God sets out to do something, he will not fail. And we're actually proof of that. Here we sit 2,000 years later in Denver, Colorado, preaching this same message that Paul preached. That's amazing. There are Christians in Denver and Colorado, in the United States, and all across the globe. God's mission does not fail, and we are proof of that. So I just want to say thank you, Father, for the book of Acts. Thank you for your continued faithfulness to us. And thank you for the promise that even on a day like today, when we see the atrocity and the evil that happened in Texas, that you have promised to make all things new. We believe that you will do that you will do away with evil and violence and death through your Son. And so we say thank you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, let's pick it back up in chapter 28, verse 11. If you look at the text, you'll see that Paul and Luke were on the island of Malta for about 3 months. These were the winter months, and so there was no sea travel during the winter months. And when the weather does get to a place to where they can board the ship and travel to Rome, Luke notes that they're getting on a ship with the figurehead of the twin gods. I didn't know who the twin gods were as I was preparing for this sermon, so I did some Googling and discovered that they were Castor and Pollux, and they also have a dog food brand now. So their legacy has lived on into a dog food brand, in case you were wondering. I don't know how that happened, for real. Like, they were the gods who were supposed to protect man at sea, and now they have a dog food brand. So there you go. Little fun fact about the twin figurehead. Why do you guys think that Paul made a note of pointing out this pagan figurehead on the ship? I'll tell you what I think it is. I think that Luke wanted us to know that it is good to interact with people and with businesses with whom we actively disagree. Some of us, if we saw that pagan figurehead, would go, oh, I can't get on that ship. That's a pagan ship. I don't get on pagan ships. I only get on Christian ships, right? It's true. Never mind. I'm not going to go any further with that. Paul didn't do that. Paul got on the ship, and he probably had conversations with the guys working on the boats, and he said, hey, tell me about this figurehead. Like, who are these guys, Castor and Pollux? How did you come to believe in them? How's that going for you? Like, what's your faith in them done for you? How's that going? He probably used this as a conversation starter because Paul knew something. He knew that everybody worships something. The author David Foster Wallace said in a commencement speech, you might have heard this quote before, it's a great quote. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. So Paul knew that on this ship, the guys were worshiping Castor and Pollux. And he took this as an opportunity to engage with them on that. And just one more note. I don't think that he did it just so that he could slip in like, well, Jesus is actually the answer. I'm sure that he hoped to get there at some point. But as he was talking to these people, he actually cared about them. He cared about their responses. He cared about their humanity. And he wanted to understand them because they were putting their trust in gods that would not save them. And he cared about that. And he knew that they should put their hope in Jesus instead. So I think we would be wise to take a similar approach to what Paul was likely doing on this journey. Their journey continues on, and they make their way to what is modern-day Naples, Italy. And in the back half of verse 14, there's this really powerful phrase. You can see it there. It says, "And so we came to Rome." This is a big moment. They're officially in Naples, which is like a 130-mile journey, like 5 days to get into Rome. But they're essentially there. There's this verse of like, okay, we got here. And so to imagine what this must have felt like, I want you to think about a movie that you've watched where the characters are on a long journey to get somewhere. For me, that is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Yep. A lot of other people were thinking that. I know you were. Frodo and Sam start off in the Shire as sort of these guys who live in this bubble environment, and they make their way across the map to go to Mount Doom, and they undergo all sorts of troubles and difficulties. And the goal is to throw the ring into the fire, right? I won't tell you what happens in case you haven't seen it, but there's some complications with that. But it's this feeling of like, okay, we finally made it. We've finally gotten to the place that we've been trying to get to for so long. And as Paul is making his way into town from Naples to Rome, he has all of these experiences with brothers, with Christians who had received his letter. We know it is the book of Romans, and they had formed churches because of it. They had believed the gospel because of it. And this is significant because these guys didn't have email. They didn't have AIM Instant Messenger. Who remembers AIM Instant Messenger? Yeah. Yep. My screen name was FunnyBoy513. Yep. I know there are worse ones out there. Come on. But my wife's was EA Loves Jesus 02. So she's always been the more mature one or the more self-righteous one in our relationship, depending on how you look at it. Some guy came up to me after the 9 and he was like, "Man, getting a girl's screen name was like getting her number back in the day." I was like, "Yeah, it kind of was." You know, like, "Oh, what's your screen name? Yeah, I'll be on at like 8 p.m. tonight. You want to talk then?" Anyway. That's not the point. They didn't have text messaging. They didn't have Snapchat. They didn't have WhatsApp. So Paul had sent this letter and didn't know how it had been received. He didn't know how he would be received as he was making his way into town. The gospel is divisive, and he probably knew that he had upset some people. But thankfully, he sees some brothers, some Christians, and they welcome him. They invite him to stay with them. And this must have been encouraging as he made his way into Rome to talk with the Jewish leaders. When they do officially get to Rome, the text tells us that Paul was allowed to stay under house arrest with a Roman guard keeping watch over him. So he's finally made it here. If you'll remember, the whole reason that he got to Rome was because he appealed to Caesar. So we would think that maybe the narrative would take us there, but it doesn't. It actually takes us to his witness to the Jewish leaders in the city. So let's pick it up in verse 17 and see how this first meeting goes with the Jewish leaders. It says this: "After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews." So the local Jewish leaders arrive at Paul's house for this meeting. This is only 3 days after all of his travel. Again, he had seen Jesus, and he was convinced that he was the Messiah, and he wanted the Jews to know about this. So he takes 3 days to watch Netflix. I don't know. They didn't have Netflix back then either. I don't know what he did. Prayed? Yeah, he probably prayed. Maybe ate a pizza. Fasted. Well, I just said ate a pizza. He takes 3 days to just kind of recover from all of his travels, and then he invites the local Jewish leaders to come over for this initial meeting. And he addresses them gently. He calls them my brothers. He talks about the tradition of our fathers. He's attempting to bring unity in the room. He's saying, hey, I am one of you all. I'm a Jew. And though I've done nothing wrong, though I'm being falsely accused, the whole reason that I'm here, the whole reason that I'm in chains, is because I want to tell you about the hope of Israel. This is a phrase that the Jews would have been very familiar with. They were still looking for the hope of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah, for the one who would shine light into their darkness. And Paul is there to tell them about this hope. This is all he cares about, is their salvation. These are his people. He wants them to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as I was studying this text, it brought up an interesting question for me, which is, who are my people? Who are the people that I long to see saved? I was actually talking with a buddy this afternoon. There are some friends with whom I have long-standing relationships. We've talked about Jesus, and we've talked about faith forever. And I long to see them to come and know Jesus as Savior. And 2 months ago, I was at a bachelor party with a friend from high school. And actually, kind of a funny story, I arrived at the Airbnb in Breckenridge before all the other guys. And so I pull up, and I'm looking in the house, and I see a family in there cooking dinner. It's not a family that I recognize. It's not a family that was invited to the bachelor party. So I'm kind of like, I pull up the thing, and I'm like, yeah, that looks like the house. So anyway, it was double booked. And so we knock on the door, and they're like, yeah, we've been staying here for 3 days. Sorry. I'm like, okay, well, thanks. Have a good Labor Day weekend or whatever it was, Memorial Day. Anyway, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. After that weekend, most of the guys on that trip were not Christians. They're wonderful guys. I loved hanging out with them. But I just got a note card out, and I wrote their names down, and I stuck it in one of the books that I'm reading. And now whenever I pull that book out to read it, I take 5 or 10 minutes just to pray for those guys. I love them. I want them to know Jesus. And this is a really practical way that I can be praying for people that I know don't know Christ. And so that's just one idea. But the point is this. Find your people. And care about them, like really care about them, and pray for them. We see that Paul went through all sorts of obstacles to get to Rome. And he doesn't give the group of Jewish leaders the whole speech right then and there. He doesn't just say, hey, that hope of Israel that I was talking about, that's Jesus. You should believe in him, and if you don't, you're wrong. Some of us want to do this. We want to just immediately tell people everything that we know about everything, which is not helpful. What he does is instead meet them where they are. And he invites them to hear more. He doesn't ask them for marriage on the first date. His approach is winsome, and it opens more doors for them to talk further. So they set a date at which they can talk. And in this next section here in verse 23, we'll see how this meeting goes, this second meeting with the Jewish leaders. I imagine that Paul felt some anticipation the day before their next meeting, some nerves and excitement about what was going to happen. Like a kid who tries to fall asleep on Christmas Eve, or a student who feels the nerves the day before a big test, or maybe the night before a first date or a job interview. There's this sense of like, oh man, tomorrow's a big day. I'm excited about this. And so I want to ask you, what does today feel like for you? Maybe you don't want to be here. Maybe your aunt promised to buy you dinner if you would come with her tonight. Maybe your coworker kept inviting you, and you finally said, okay, look, I'll come if you'll just get off my back about this. Or maybe, I don't know how you ended up here today. Maybe you're ready for the service to be over already. Maybe you don't understand why we sing so many dang songs. You're wondering how long I'm going to talk. I promise it won't be too long. But I just want to encourage you, be expectant about what can happen here. Engage with it. Open yourself up to the possibility that maybe God actually wants to reveal himself to you. Maybe he wants to speak to you here. He wants to show you who he is. I know what it feels like to be skeptical. I really do. You can ask my dad. I around age 15, started reading Nietzsche and Sartre and Camus and these existential and nihilistic philosophers. And there have been days and weeks and even years of my life where I am not sure that I believe that this is true. So I know what that feels like, but just stay with me, engage with it. You're here already, so you may as well engage, and let's look at these last couple verses here in Acts. Again, verse 23, it says this, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers, and from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So this big group of Jewish leaders comes to Paul's house, and he preaches to them all day, which is a long sermon. We're not going to go all day. Paul knew that the Jews were looking for this promised Messiah. And so he exposits scripture, and he argues that this has already occurred in Jesus. He uses their texts. He speaks in this language of a king and a kingdom, which for citizens of Rome would have been very familiar language. And he preaches to them all day long. And at the end of that day, there's this division among the Jews. Some of them are convinced, which could just mean that they found his arguments compelling, but they don't necessarily believe. Others of them just flat out disbelieve. But they're starting to sort of argue amongst themselves and disperse from Paul's house when he says, hang on, I've got just one last word for you. And this word comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This was a key passage for Christians as they tried to figure out why the Jews kept rejecting the gospel. Paul also begins to distance himself from the Jews. Earlier, he had referred to our fathers, and now he refers to your fathers. He's saying, like, we don't see this the same way. You guys don't have the ears to hear this word. You don't have the eyes to see it. And so he says it here in verse 26. It says, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely hear. And their eyes, with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This is a tough passage. A friend emailed me on Monday to tell me that she was praying for me as I preached, and she specifically referenced this passage because it is difficult. It's a paradox. It's both good news and bad news. It's really bad news that after this day of preaching, the Jews are rejecting this message. They're rejecting Jesus as Messiah. This is bad news. They can't see what's actually true. So Paul's essentially saying to them, hey, you're just like your forefathers. You're rejecting God's message and pursuing your own. Rather than pursuing God, you're pursuing idolatry. You can't see things for the way that they actually are. And this is a familiar pattern for Paul and the Jews. At first, he's received favorably by them, and then he's rejected, and then he turns to the Gentiles. And in that way, it's actually good news. Because this message is now going forth to people of all languages and tribes and nations. The gospel is for all peoples. That's really good news. And at the same time, it's a sad reality. God's plan for salvation had been foreshadowed in Jewish scripture. It was first proclaimed by Jews, like Paul. It was fulfilled in a Jewish Messiah, and yet it would be primarily received by Gentiles. This passage doesn't mean that Paul gave up on the Jews. I want you to know that. He wasn't like saying, okay, fine, I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you. Don't come to my house again. This passage is more about Gentile inclusion than it is about Jewish exclusion. And again, this is good news. There's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. This message is for all people. It's also good news because it was God's plan. God is sovereign over everything, and his plan is better than ours. And we can trust him in that. And so God wasn't surprised by what happened that day. He knew that's the way it would happen. And to be honest, we've seen this over and over again with the Jews. They trust God, they walk in his ways, and then they forget him and they pursue idols that will never save them. This isn't just the Jewish story. This is our story. This is just a microcosm of what happens on a global perspective. And this is why we take time each week to confess the ways that we've wandered from God. We're a forgetful people. It's insane how quickly we forget God's goodness to us, and we start chasing after something that will never save us. That's why we sing, your mercies are new every morning. Remind me of that. Like, let me live in your love for me. Let that inform the way that I see the world and the way that I act. We're a forgetful people. And so what we do is we sit in the tension of this passage, of it being both good news and bad news. We know that God is sovereign, and we know that people are responsible for the decisions that they make. Both of those things are true. And we see God's heart through Paul. Paul has overcome, again, all sorts of obstacles to be with these people and to preach the gospel to them. And he's going to continue on for 2 years, welcoming people into his home to talk about the gospel and to eat together. And so we see God's heart that more and more people would come to believe. So how about you in this room? Have you believed in the gospel? Have you heard it, but maybe not believed it, not received it? Maybe you're still trying to get your mind wrapped around it. Because it is a crazy story, I will admit that. Maybe you think it's all a bunch of hogwash and you just wanted a free meal, and that's why you're here. I want to plead with you to believe. The gospel is this, and we will never grow tired of telling you about the gospel here at Park Church. It changes everything for us. It's the reason that we exist. It's the greatest news in all of history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and lived a life that none of us could have ever lived. He lived perfectly. He died a death that every single one of us deserved to die. And he rose again to give us new life in him. He adopted us into his family to be brothers and sisters and to have abundant life and to not have to fear death and to not have to be slaves to sin or to fear. This is the best news in all of history. And even if you think it's crazy, I think you could agree with me that it's beautiful. Again, this is a life where you no longer have to prove yourself. You no longer have to carry around guilt. You no longer have to fear death itself because Christ has accomplished that for you. And so even if you think it's crazy, you must think it's beautiful. And in my mind, it is worth living for, even if I end up being wrong. So I'd ask you to consider, what are you living for? Why are you here? Why do you exist? What's your purpose? It's important to think through that. And we'll see that Paul had had this experience that had totally done a 180 on the way that he lived his life, what he was living for. Again, going from persecuting Christians to writing most of the New Testament. So let's look at these last two verses together as we close. The book of Acts ends much in the same way that I like to end meetings, which is abruptly. When we're done, I like to just be done. But also a quick note on verse 29. Can you guys look at verse 29 in your Bibles? Gotcha. There's no verse 29. Did you guys notice that? I didn't think so. I love playing a good Christian prank on people. Look, some manuscripts have verse 29. Here's what it says. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. So it's just sort of a bookend for, he said the words, the Jews departed, and they were disputing. Most of the earliest manuscripts, however, do not have verse 29. And so most scholars have agreed that it should not be in the Bible. So there you go. Fun little piece of info. Now you have the ammo to do your own little Christian prank. You can text one of your friends and be like, hey, could you look up Acts 28, 29? It's a really fun thing to do, trust me. I love Christian pranks. I really do. all right. In these final two verses, we see Paul welcoming Jews and Gentiles into his rented house where he's under house arrest. And I wonder how many people from that original meeting, or that second meeting, some of those who were convinced, I wonder how many of them came back and just said, hey, can we talk about that a little bit more? I'd love to hear more about that. I'm struck here by Paul's hospitality. The text says that he welcomed all people into his home. So although he was living there on his own expense, he was under house arrest, he was constantly welcoming people into his home. Again, Paul had seen Jesus, and when you've seen Jesus, you don't walk away unchanged. Because he knew about the generosity of the Father towards him, and because of that, he extended that same generosity to the people around him. He welcomed them into his home. And to be honest with you, it's not a whole lot different for us here in Denver. We live in a place, we work at a job, we welcome people into our home, we build trust, we tell them about Jesus. This is what Christian faithfulness looks like. And that's what the next 2 years of Paul's ministry looked like there in Rome. Over those 2 years, he also wrote letters to Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus. He didn't know if he would be sentenced to death, but he was confident that he would rise with Christ. And so he writes these letters to the churches there to encourage them. Paul is suffering because of his unrelenting belief in the universality and freeness of the gospel. It's for everyone. And that message offended people. And Paul was uncompromising in his stance on that. He was willing to be in chains. He was willing to endure all kinds of suffering. But he would not bend on that message. And this is where it ends. It may feel unsatisfactory. We want to know what happens next. And we have an idea of what happened next. Probably Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. And then he was released. And he continued to travel until he was rearrested and retried and executed in AD 64. That was likely the end of Paul's ministry. But I think this ending is intentional. It's appropriate to end on the real hero of the book of Acts, who was not Peter or Paul or Luke, but King Jesus. And so that's what Luke does as he closes out the book. All of life is about Jesus. It's all about him. Paul had gazed on the beauty of Jesus, and it had changed him. And when we see the beauty of what Jesus has done for us, it changes us. The truth shall set you free. We're told that in John 8. We are free. We're free from striving. We're free from proving that we're good enough. We're free from proving that we measure up to some kind of standard. We don't. And that is good news. Because of Jesus' death, if you have put your trust in him, you are clothed in his righteousness. When God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. Your sins are as far removed from you as the east is from the west. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. That is good news. The gospel also frees us from anything that would attempt to enslave us. It means that we no longer look for our identity in alcohol or sex or money or power or comfort or anything that would make us happy. I don't care how much money you have or how much power you have or whatever it is for you, that will never make you happy. And I know that it's true for myself. I try to recreate Eden in my house all the time. I think if I can just get everything organized and if I can just have all my ducks in a row and if I can just sit down at night on my couch and be comfortable and know that everything's okay and I've managed everything, then I'll be fine. It's not true. That will not save me. I don't have to find my identity there. I don't have to strive for that anymore. The death of Jesus has given me life. These tiny little gods that we would bow down and serve are not worthy of our devotion. Gods made with human hands are not gods at all. But instead, we can learn to enjoy them as common grace gifts from a good Father who loves us. We no longer have to live for ourselves or for our own pleasure. We've been freed up to live for the good of others, as we see Paul doing in this text. This is a grace to us. Life is not about us. It's about what Jesus has done and laying down our lives for others. We are given this freedom of self-forgetfulness because of the gospel, and it's a beautiful thing. God is building his kingdom. And because of the torn body and the shed blood of Jesus, we've been adopted into the family. And here in a minute, we're going to celebrate that reality together, but let's pray before we transition into this time of communion. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I just feel convinced that we will never change until we see the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. Like, we can try with all our might, we can make New Year's resolutions, we can have success for a while, but eventually it all breaks down. True change doesn't happen until we've seen the beauty of what Christ has done for us. So would you help us to see? Would you help us to have our gaze transfixed on the cross? Would you give us humility? Would you help us to rest in your love for us? And then from that place, would you give us boldness and courage and obedience to go and tell others about the good news of what you've done? We need your help. We're just broken people. We live in a broken world. We see that all the time in ourselves and in the world around us. So we just need your help. Would you help us fix our eyes on Jesus? pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.